So last week, Dave Lewis was here. He preached from Psalm 77 or 74. I can't remember which one. And I thought that would sound like a good idea, so we're going to be in a psalm today. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of Jacob's dysfunctional family in the book of Genesis. He basically marries sisters, which I don't think any man would say that's a good idea. But one he loved and one he tolerated. And the tolerated wife, Leah, produced children for a time. The loved wife, Rachel, couldn't produce children. So she talked her husband into fathering children through her servant girl, Bilhah. Not to be outdone, Leah demanded that Jacob father children through her servant girl, Zilpah. Zilpah birthed a son who Leah named Asher. He's one of the 12 founding members of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did Leah name her son Asher? She answered that question for us when she said this in Genesis 30:13, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. The name Asher is the Hebrew word asher and translates here into happy. Leah was so happy to have arranged this deal where her husband had relations with another woman in order to get back at her sister, of whom she was jealous. It's kind of an odd way to gain your happiness. So maybe ancient Hebrew happiness wasn't like modern American happiness. In our culture, happiness comes from purchasing a new home that nearly bankrupts us, or marrying the richest man or the most beautiful woman, even though they're not very good people, or going on a vacation where you get sick and have your identity stolen. Just a couple of weeks ago, all over the world, children and even a lot of adults ripped open presents and shouted with glee, "This is just what I always wanted. I am so happy." And then the gift will be found later about June in a yard sale or a garage sale or going to Goodwill. So are we sure we know what happy really is or what happy means? Today we're going to take a look at the first psalm. And the psalms serve as the Hebrew hymnal. They're divided into five sections, each closing with this doxology. It's like I said, it's split up into five sections, and each one is called a book. And each book corresponds with one of the first five books of the Bible. First book matches up with Genesis, about the blessed man. The second book matches up with Exodus, about deliverance. The third book matches up with Leviticus, God's sanctuary. Book four is Numbers, wandering in the wilderness. And book five matches up with Deuteronomy, entering the promised land. The first psalm describes the trajectory of life. It's likely the preface for the entire Psalter. It presents two life pathways, which is foundational for the life of faith in both the Old and the New Testament. The one way is the normal, typical way of life that's illustrated by the normal, everyday sinners, or worse. That's the way that ends in destruction. In contrast is the way of the happy person. Yes, the word blessed that opens this psalm is the same Hebrew word asher that's translated other places as happy. In this wisdom writing, God tells us, his created beings, what his plan is for us to find happiness. By contrast, he reveals that living life, like the majority of people live life, will never bring happiness. Like the wisdom literature of Proverbs, this psalm points out the importance of who you hang out with. The world makes the point very clear that if you want to be happy, you need to hang out with the cool people. In their estimate, unpopular people couldn't possibly be happy. Quite the contrary, the eternally authoritative word of God declares that you will only find true happiness when you hang out with God through fellowship with him in the Bible. What's a blessed person like, or the biblically happy person? What are they like? How can we tell if we're one of them? Look at verse 1. "Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Notice that the writer identified the characteristics of sinful people in various ways. He calls them the wicked. A wicked person is one who is at odds with God. To that end, the Hebrew word is often translated ungodly when you get to English. This person is at odds with God because of his abnormal, guilty of a crime and deserving of punishment. Now, to describe someone like a sinner as abnormal is not to be unkind, as though speaking of someone with a deformity. God created humans in his likeness to enjoy fellowship with him. That's God's norm for his people. And obviously, because of sin, everyone is born outside of that parameter of normal. Therefore, all people who sin against God are abnormal according to God's plan and desire for us. So what are sinners like? The root to this word is the most basic idea of sin in the Old Testament. The word means simply to miss the mark, like an arrow, shooting an arrow and missing the mark. Everyone is born thoroughly infused with this principle because Adam missed God's mark of righteousness. Therefore, we all by nature live with attitudes and thoughts and actions that miss God's mark of acceptability. But some people are drawn out of this nature by God's grace and redeemed through the righteous work of Christ. Most are not, and therefore sin appears to be the normal way of life. And it's considered an acceptable mode of operation in the world. The person who avoids sin is considered the abnormal one. The writer also uses the term scoffers to describe people who are at odds with God. This is a proud or a haughty person, the kind who has all the answers or knows where to find them, and he scorns you for being backwards. Solomon concluded, he said, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. He described the person as incorrigible, resistant to reproof, and one who hates rebuke. Proverbs 13, verse 1, Solomon wrote, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Therefore, these people mock sin and God's standard of judgment. True wisdom and the knowledge of righteousness eludes them. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. This is Proverbs 14, verse 6. Sadly, these scoffers are the popular people in a culture that's sunk in sin. A sign that a culture or a nation is under God's judgment is that the people will clamor for scoffers to be their leaders, their presidents, their representatives. How does the blessed or happy person deal with folks like this? Again, the writer expresses interaction with sinful people in various ways. Happy people do not walk in the counsel of people like that. Walking in counsel means just thinking. We don't think like those people. The person who is happy refuses to think like the wicked. That way of thinking is not only popularized in television and social media, but is demanded in secular schools and universities and political correctness. But for a person to choose to think in this line will eventually result in the person being unhappy. Second, the happy person does not stand in the way of these sinners. Standing in the way is the same as behaving, to behave like them. This is to take a stand with a particular custom, manner, or lifestyle. Third, the happy person does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. Walking in the counsel is how we think. Standing in the way is how we behave. And sitting in the seat is a matter of belonging. Sitting conveys the idea of coming to rest, being settled in a position, or dwelling in a place. Here the person is pictured coming to be a part of a particular surrounding. The seat. The person who avoids these kinds of interactions, these kinds of sinful people, is called blessed or happy. Notice the difference that the writer pictures here as the thought moves from thinking like to acting like to hanging out with. Happy people choose not to do that, to act like that, or to live comfortably with people like that. There are legends found in children's books about Tarzan and the Jungle Book kid, Mowgli. Well, I can never say that right. Anyway, not surprisingly, they're able to communicate with animals, understand animals, often act like the animals that raise them. But the interesting thing is, with humans, it's a bit of a challenge for these guys. So too, people who think like, act like, and hang out with worldly people get along just fine with them, even though that's not what their maker intended them to be. Because happiness is a result. What do happy people think like? How do they act? Who do they hang out with? This is described in the second verse of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed person delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. Remember, happiness is a result. The person who ends up being blessed delights in God's law and God's word. The word law tends to scare modern Christians. But another way of stating this truth is that the object of delight is the revelation of God's character. On the one hand, the ceremonial law of Moses proved that God is holy beyond human comprehending, and his righteousness is impossible to achieve or maintain. The Old Testament law was to demonstrate that we weren't capable of doing it on our own. But in the moral law of God, he provides the means for his righteousness to be fulfilled in Christ. Like David, we delight in the moral law of God that reveals to us his many wonderful attributes. He concluded, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. It comes out of Psalm 19, verse 7. David prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's what delighting in God's law looks like. In God's moral law, we learn about God's non-communicable attributes such as omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, his sovereignty. It's there we also learn about God's communicable attributes, his goodness, his mercy, his love, justice, his knowledge, his wisdom. The law tells us about God's work in life and eternity. No wonder the happy person is delighting in the truths of the Bible. He finds pleasure in these truths. If we find pleasure in the truth of the Bible, we read it more often. If we just focus on how it's telling us that we're wrong and we can't have our way, we don't like reading that, so we run away from it. In fact, if reading the Bible is a bother, maybe it's because we would rather think like, act like, and hang out with the sinning scoffers, even if just on television or the internet. The blessed person not only delights in reading the Bible, but he also meditates on God's law, on God's word. After reading the Bible, the happy person thinks, you think about what you read. Okay, what does it mean to the people 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago when this was written? How does that apply to me? It's a matter of taking a promise, a text, a thought from the Bible and running it over and over in your head. This is how we learn to apply the truths of the Bible to everyday life. The result of living this way, thinking, acting, and belonging to God brings about a result we find in verse 3. He is like a fruitful tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The happy man who hangs out with God in the Bible is like a planted tree, not a wild tree that just kind of shows up and has no purpose. A planted tree presupposes a planter. God plants us in order to produce fruit for his own glory. Jesus explained this practice to the disciples like this in Matthew 15, verse 13. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Here Jesus implied that God the Father plants trees for his purpose and will root out the ones that he didn't plant. God plants happy trees beside streams of water. Not just a stream, but multiple streams. Streams provide the nourishment, the resources the tree needs to produce fruit. These are the streams of God's word. His grace, his working in us, his provision for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and his provision of fellow Christians who encourage us. Trees with that kind of resource will produce fruit of the Spirit, fruit that honors the one who planted it. Even its leaf does not wither. The leaf isn't really fruit here, but it's still an outward sign of life. It describes an identity. How do you tell what kind of tree you're looking at? You look at the leaves. Weird people can tell by looking at the bark, but I recommend staying away from those people. They read too many books. But a leaf represents your identity. God promises that this person prospers in all endeavors, In all that he does, he prospers. End of verse 3. Of course, this person is prospering in his walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean you're getting rich. You're getting all the lottery numbers. His growth in righteousness is prospering. That's a wonderful promise, but let's deal with a little bit with reality. What about happy people like David and Paul? In many Psalms, David cried out to God for help because his enemy was about to destroy him. Wasn't it Paul who said he experienced bad times as well as good times in Philippians 4? Didn't Paul end up being executed like many of the Old Testament prophets and like his fellow apostles were? How do we call that prospering? Prosperity in God's plan is the happy person becoming more like him. Therefore, trials and tests that drive us to depend more on God are profitable. And death, the removing from this body to the presence of God, is the greatest prosperity possible. Take a look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Consider what people like this do in light of what we have already seen in this psalm. They follow the advice and examples of fellow sinners. Because there has not been a change in their being, their hearts are still controlled by the sinful nature. That's the normal, expected, default condition of all people. Because it's only by the grace of God, through the miracle of regeneration, that we bring about change. Therefore, the surprising thing is when an unregenerated, unsaved person does not march in lockstep with the rest of the world. As more and more people, the majority of the culture or the world, repeat the same sayings, the same mantras over and over, that becomes the normal standard. A majority of fools taking the advice of other fools does not somehow make foolishness wisdom. The wicked people take on the same characteristics as fellow sinners. As a result, the normal condition of people in the world is to a greater or lesser extent characterized by those traits we found in verse 1. Those people, the majority of the world's population throughout history, are characterized as being at odds with God, wickedness, missing God's mark of righteousness, sinners, and arrogantly concluding that if there is a God, he doesn't really matter. That's the scoffing. This is often the meaning of the term world as it's used in the New Testament. Jesus warns his followers that the system or philosophy that is opposed to God and after the character of Satan will not like us. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's why God warned us through John that we should not desire to be like those people. John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." In fact, God's desire for us is to keep becoming less like that standard. Paul challenged Christians toward the end of Romans in chapter 12. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." People like that are not likely to do the things that happy people do. They are seldom found reading and meditating on the Bible. Why would people who are opposed to God want to read his book? We couldn't really expect them to. Nor do we expect people like that to produce spiritual fruit. It's impossible to produce the fruit of the vine if you're not really attached to it. Apple trees don't produce peaches. Ultimately, God warned that these people are like chaff. Chaff is the refined residue of husks that are removed from beads of or heads of grain. In the process of winnowing, the wind blows the chaff away. Unlike the tree planted by the water, the chaff is useless and temporary. Having warned us not to be like them, John reminds us again, "And the world is passing away, along with its desires, But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's an accurate picture of chaff. Therefore, because this is their character, the wicked do not fit in with the blessed people. And verse 5 describes their future. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They don't fit with God's standard of justice. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. In this life, it often seems like the wicked are the successful people, right? David came to that conclusion. He wrote this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." We who love God and tend to complain about that apparent reality, we say with Jeremiah, "Righteous are you, O Lord. When I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" But no one who is opposed to God will stand successfully before that judge. In that day when insignificant and great people alike stand before God, the sinner will be helpless. At that time, they will finally acknowledge God's majesty and right. The wicked will not fit in with the righteous people, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If sinful people cannot stand in the presence of God, why should we expect them to be comfortable in the gathering of God's people? They can't be at ease with the happy people, the blessed people, now because the wicked walk a road to destruction. The second half of verse 6 describes the ultimate end of the wicked. The way of the wicked will perish. The lifestyle of those who oppose God is destined for destruction, both in this life and in eternity. Though it appears to be popular and fun, and in the end it results in heartache and loss, and fractured relationships, ruined health in this life, the wise person foresees that end and avoids it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22:3, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." This is why actually doing what God wants you to do, evangelizing, that's why the idea of bringing the gospel to sinners, to people outside the church, is so trying and often so painful and difficult for us. We hate the sin that controls these people's lives. We hate being around that sin. But we have to have some association with the sinners if we're going to be able to tell them about Jesus. Worst of all, the Lord does not know these people. We rejoice because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God knows who they are. God, who is all-knowing, has to know who he created. If he knows when a bird falls out of his nest, his same all-seeing eye observes people who love him. If he protects us like the apple of his eye, he knows who we are. The great difference between the person who is clothed in Christ's righteousness and the person who is opposed to God is that God will never say to us, "I never knew you." God certainly knows the way of the righteous. He has full knowledge of and understands the path that we walk. He designs the path specifically to help us conform more and more to the righteousness of Christ that he gave to us. People who are opposed to God cannot begin to understand that kind of personal care or work of God in our lives. The words "blessed is the man" does not speak of some secret potion, some kind of special act of God, like a divine zap through which God declares, "Presto, you're blessed." Being happy or blessed is a result. The result of delighting in God's word, walking in fellowship with God through his word, and being known by God is to experience real happiness. Never believe the beer and alcohol commercials you see on television. You ever notice that the people portrayed in those commercials are always the beautiful people who are having a good time? They are always happy. And when they have an opportunity, the same people portray Christians as these pilgrim-likes walking dressed in all black and hats and drab clothing in the snow to this drabby little church on the edge of town. But the happy crowd is at the football game in sunny Miami. This text in Psalm 1 tells us not to be deceived into believing that lie for a moment. Wicked sinners are always on the path of destruction. Happy people are the ones who are walking in fellowship with God through His Word. Be one of the happy ones. Spend some time with Him in His Word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be not so much happy, but content. Content in all of our circumstances, knowing that our circumstances are a temporary thing, and knowing the hope we have for the future, that You would help us to hold on to that hope and to spend time in Your Word, growing closer to You, understanding You a little better and understanding ourselves and equipping ourselves to share Your good news with those we come in contact with. We pray You would give us the right words and thoughts and actions, that in our everyday lives we would glorify You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.